Howdy. Howdy. Well, we're looking forward to the picnic, but before we have the picnic, we're going to look into God's Word. Now, what I would like you to do this morning is to take yourself back in time. And you're no longer at Bethel Bible Chapel in Sault Ste. Marie, but you're in a synagogue. And you're surrounded by men. I'm glad it's not all men here this morning. You'd be quite a looking crew. But back in those days, if you were gathered in the synagogue, you would have been surrounded by men. And just let's, in our mind, think that the time when we're sitting in the synagogue is around the time that Stephen was about to be martyred for his faith. And as you're sitting in the synagogue and you look up towards the front of the synagogue, you will notice that the rabbis are sitting at the front. And sitting up there, of course, are some older men with their gray, long, flowing beards. But then you notice that sitting amongst them, there's a younger man. And as you study his face, you see that he has a very hard look. There is no hint of amusement on the young man's face. And as you look at his eyes, you can see in his eyes as if they're on fire. You can tell that this man has zeal. That this man has courage. That this man is on a mission. And as you're sitting there in the synagogue and you're studying this younger looking rabbi, all of a sudden one of the older rabbis stands up. And as he stands, he says, "Men of Israel, it gives me tremendous pleasure today to introduce to you Saul of Tarsus." Saul was born to a Hebrew mother. He was raised in the pagan city of Tarsus in Cilicia, a province of Rome. But he is a true son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, brethren, he is of the tribe of Benjamin. And you will recall that Benjamin was born to Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife. Paul is a true Israelite, Saul is a true Israelite. In fact, he was circumcised, and his parents saw to it that he was circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law of Moses. He has maintained all Hebrew traditions and the language of our forefathers. Saul has an excellent education. He was taught by Gamaliel, and you will all realize that there is no rabbi that is more knowledgeable than Gamaliel. And so Saul has had an excellent education. He has an excellent upbringing and he knows the law. In fact, as you have already been told by the younger rabbi, he has memorized the law. And he has lived and carried out all the traditions of the rabbi. Saul is a Pharisee, and we might even say that he is the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He have kept all the laws that the scribes have developed. And he has done this perfectly. As far as the law is concerned, he is absolutely blameless. Men of Israel, Saul has a message that he would like to proclaim. And so then he would look down at the younger man and say, "Brother Saul." And as the old rabbi sits down, the young man, Saul, stands up. And he might say something like this: "Brethren, the house of Israel, we have a scourge in the land. There are those who claim that Jesus of Nazareth is the true Messiah. Nonsense. Those of that way must be completely destroyed. They are the enemies of Israel. They want to destroy the law. I will see to it that we destroy them. In fact, I have gone from house to house, and I have dragged men and women and put them in prison. And we must continue to destroy those who claim that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. As I've already said, I persecuted followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priests and the council can testify. In fact, I've even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus. And so I'm going to go there to bring them prisoners to Jerusalem. Those who follow the way must be destroyed. Saul of Tarsus, the terrorist. In fact, I was thinking as I was developing this message for today, what title could we put over Saul of Tarsus? Now, how about this one? The terrorist who became a Christian. Do you think that would get people's attention? The terrorist who became a Christian. Or how about this? Crazed destroyer of Christians becomes a committed Christian leader. Or what about this one? Middle East terrorist turns to Christianity. I wish we had a sign out at the road. I'm going to give a little talk about what I think about the sign. I wish we had a sign out at the road which was much nicer than what we have now. One where we could change the message on the sign electronically. Maybe S&T could do something like that. I'm not sure. But where we could change the message. And maybe for this Sunday, we could have had out there, "Middle East terrorist turns to Christianity." Now, do you think that would catch people's attention as they drove down Black Dirt Road? Do you think that would bring them in? Or do you think they'd just be typical Canadians and they'd be afraid we were going to offend somebody? "Middle East terrorist turns to Christianity." Well, that's who we're considering today when we consider Saul of Tarsus. Now, what I want you to do is to move on a little in history to when Saul is no longer called Saul, but he's changed his own name, and he's changed it to Paul, and he's further on in life. Much has happened since the martyrdom of Stephen. And now Saul is again in the synagogue. And again he is introduced by a rabbi. And after the rabbi has sat down and Saul stands up, then his message has changed. And as Saul stands up, as the apostle Paul, He might say this: "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He wrote those beautiful words to Timothy. Let me quote them again. Very important words from the Word of God. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance by all, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then the great Saul of Tarsus adds those words, "of whom I am chief." He considered himself not to be a great man. He considered himself to be the chief of sinners. And then he might have gone on and said something like this, and these are actually words from Philippians chapter 3. Paul wrote these words. He says, "All at one time, all these things were important to me, but because of Christ, I decided that they were worth nothing. Not only these things, but now I think that all things are worth nothing compared with the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of Christ, I lost all these things, and now I know that they are all worthless trash. All I want now is Christ. I want to belong to Him. In Christ, I am right with God. But my being right does not come from following the law. It comes from God through faith. God uses my faith in Christ to make me right with Him." You'll read those words in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. You know, we might ask the questions, what is it that happened in the life of this man? Why did Saul change? Why did he change his name from Saul to Paul? You see, Saul was a Hebrew name. Paul is the equivalent Roman name. Why did such an enthusiastic persecutor of the church become a defender of the faith? How is it that one who would not even associate himself with Gentiles became the apostle to the Gentiles? Many questions can arise as you consider the tremendous change that took place in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Well, I believe that there were two main events, and we're going to read about them from the Word of God, two main events that affected the life of Saul of Tarsus and caused this tremendous change to come about in his life. And I would like to read them. The first one I've already alluded to, and that's the martyrdom of Stephen. And so I'd just like to read a few verses from Acts Gospel chapter 7. So if you could turn to Acts Gospel chapter 7. Now, we don't have time to read all that Stephen has to say, although it's very, very interesting. But Stephen is laying his life on the line for the sake of the gospel. And in Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed their teeth at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Now look, please, as well at chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters of him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues, for he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed. Very interesting story, isn't it? You know, I believe that we have read here about two events that brought about the change in the life of Saul of Tarsus. Changed him from being a terrorist who hated Christians to being one of the greatest defenders of the faith that ever lived, who loved Christ with a pure heart. The first event, I believe, was the martyrdom of Stephen that we read about. Saul was there as a young man. Now, it would seem like he wasn't casting the stones, but he was consenting to Stephen's death. With him, it was just the thing to do. And so it was as if he was actually keeping the coats of those, you know, they took their coats off so they could throw harder. So he was keeping the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. But it's wonderful how that Stephen, as he was being martyred for his faith, how much he portrayed the Lord Jesus. In so many ways, he was so like his Savior. Just like the Lord Jesus when he was hanging upon the cross and he looked down upon those who were crucifying them. And he could look up into heaven and he could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. You notice that Stephen, as he was dying, that he did much the same thing. And he raised up his eyes to heaven and he said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Saul of Tarsus watched all that. And I believe, and this is just my own thoughts, but I believe that that caused that man to have nightmares. I believe that when Saul, after that time, when he would shut his eyes, a vision would come before him, and the vision would be of that man, Stephen. And Saul could not understand what it was that made Stephen tick. How is it that somebody could act like that when he's being martyred? And perhaps even at night, as Saul tried to sleep, that vision would come before his mind and he would think about it. And perhaps he would wake up in the middle of the night and he would find out he'd been dreaming about it. And God kept bringing it before him and before him. The vision of Stephen dying for his faith. But you know, even that event didn't cause Saul to slow down. In fact, it's almost, I think at the beginning, it's almost like it infuriated him. That it made him become more determined to rid the world of Christianity. Because as we turn to the next chapter where we read there, it said that Paul was the one who was consenting to his death, he made havoc of the church, entering the houses and dragging men and women and committing them to prison. And you know, I was thinking of how often when God begins to work in the life of a sinner, oftentimes it causes the sinner to become furious. You know, the gospel is not a good news message to some people. When people hear about their sin and about their need of Christ, that can infuriate them. And I believe that that's what happened with the apostle as he watched the death of Stephen. You know, there was a man on the East Coast, and I'm telling a story now that I was told, but he went in and he listened to the message of the gospel. And he must have been like one of those guys that was in the other dragon boat. I mean, he had to be a strong guy, because apparently, from the story I heard, the first time after he heard the gospel, it made him so angry that when he went out the door, he ripped the door right off the hinges. For anyone to have the gall to tell him that he was a sinner and that he was on his way to hell, he was so furious that apparently he ripped the door right off the hinges. Well, there's a good ending to that story as well. Because that same man became a believer. And not only did he become a believer, but he became a proclaimer of the same gospel that made him so furious that he ripped the door off the hinges. Tremendous what the power of God can do. And so I believe then that this event was one that affected Paul. And of course, the next one occurred on the road to Damascus. And I'm sure that everyone here is very familiar with that particular event, and we don't have time to go over it in detail. But this here was the day of Saul's conversion, when he met Jesus of Nazareth. And you know, anyone who is saved, anyone who has had their sins forgiven and knows Christ as Savior, even though we can't all say that we had an experience that would be as dramatic perhaps as that of Saul of Tarsus, yet each one of us had the experience of meeting personally the risen Christ and getting to know the Lord Jesus personally, accepting Him as our Savior. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what men and women need. They need Christ. They don't need theories. They need Christ. They need to know their sins forgiven. And that's what happened to Saul of Tarsus on that road. The Lord spoke to him, and Saul responded to the words of the Lord, and he said, "What will you have me to do?" And the instructions that he was given by the Lord himself, he followed them, and he became a committed follower of Jesus Christ. You know, as we consider Saul, who changed his name to Paul, and as we consider him a man of courage, there were so many things that were going through my mind. Ways in which he was courageous. Paul was courageous. The first one went through my mind was this one. After he became a Christian, he had the courage to take a stand in opposition to what he had once promoted with enthusiasm. Now, if you stop and think about it, that's no small matter. After that, Paul had come to know the Lord Jesus, it caused a complete turn in his life. It's as if Paul was going in this direction, and after he came to know the Lord Jesus, then it caused him to take a 180-degree turn. And then he started going in this direction, exactly opposite to what he was going before. And you know, that's what happens in the life of a person when they become a Christian. You know, I don't believe that the Lord saves us so that we can just keep going in the direction we're already going in and then just add a little Christianity to it. Right? Just add it to what we already have, but keep going in the same direction. That's not the purpose of God's salvation. God's salvation is so that we will repent of the way that we were going and we will take an opposite direction. And that's exactly what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul, even though he knew that it would likely cost him his life. And in the end, it did. And yet he had the courage to stand up against those that he had walked with and those that he had promoted destroying the Christians with. And so he had courage that way. Here's another one. He had courage to take responsibility for his own actions. You know, you never read in the scriptures where Paul writes verses where he's blaming his past and his upbringing and other people for his actions. When he looks back on his past and he looks back on how he treated the church, he takes 100% responsibility for his own actions. And that's important for you and I as well. There's no need of us to look around and seeing who we can blame. We're all sinners. And when we do things, we need to take responsibility for them ourselves. And that's what Paul did. He took responsibility for his own actions. Now, here's something else about Paul. Paul had courage to stand against doctrinal error. You know, you read of that often. You read his letters. In fact, I believe as I did the count, and I forget now, but it's 13 letters, I believe, in the New Testament that Paul wrote for sure, and then I think he wrote the book of Hebrews as well, and so that'd be 14 of them. And so you read those letters that were written by the Apostle Paul, and you'll see that time and time again, he takes a stand against doctrinal error. He doesn't just turn a blind eye to it, he takes a stand against it. I mean, you read in 1 Corinthians, that letter, he's taking a stand there against doctrinal error in a local church. And there, you can also read about the event where Peter and some of the other brethren were being affected by the teachers of the law. And they were beginning to think that perhaps the Gentiles that were becoming believers also needed to keep the law. And Paul took a stand against them. And he had the courage to do that. To stand up for the truth. And in the day and age in which you and I live as believers, we need to know the truth of God. And we need to be willing to take a stand for the truth. And Paul had the courage to do that. He also had the courage to proclaim God's will when it looked unlikely to happen. You know, if God gave him a message, even though the circumstances didn't look like it was going to happen, if it came from God, Paul was ready to declare it. And the event that I'm thinking of right now, especially, it was one of my favorite stories as a child being raised in Sunday school. And that was when Paul was on the ship. And there was the shipwreck. And he went up to that Roman centurion. And he had the courage. And just picture it. This little Paul standing before this big centurion in all his army. And he's telling him. And the storm is brewing, and the winds are blowing, and the ship's going up and down, and it looks like it's about to crash. And Paul says to him, no one's going to be lost. Not a life is going to be lost. And so he had the courage to stand up. And even though it didn't, it looked so unlikely to the centurion, he thought they were all going to die. And Paul said, no, not one person will be lost. And what he said came true because he had received that message from the Lord. Paul had courage to proclaim Christ in difficult circumstances. You know, sometimes we can have difficult circumstances in life. You know, it's easy to be upbeat if things are going good, but what about when things are down? You know, when Paul was in prison at Philippi. This is another one of my favorite Sunday school stories. Him and Silas, things weren't going all that well. They were down in the dungeon. And they had their feet in the stocks. And everything was against them. They've been beaten. What are they doing? They're sitting there and they're praising God. And it had an effect upon the jailer. And as a result, the jailer became a Christian. And so Paul had courage to do that. Then Paul also had courage to preach the gospel whenever the opportunity would arise. You know, I love what Paul has to say about the gospel. When he's writing in the book of Romans, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The one who had hated the gospel of Christ could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He had a tremendous love for the gospel. And we find him preaching the gospel in many different circumstances. I've already mentioned when he was preaching the gospel in Philippi after an earthquake, the jailer was about to take his life. Paul comes in and says, don't do yourself any harm. And the jailer asked him that all-important question, what must I do to be saved? And they could say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Paul was always ready. He had the right answer, it seemed, every time. And so he preached the gospel in prison. He preached the gospel in Athens. You remember when he went into Athens, that godless city, and so he looked for the opportunity. He was always looking for opportunities to proclaim Christ. And he wanted to proclaim it so the people would understand. And so he saw a sign that said, "To the unknown God." Paul thought, "Aha, there's my opportunity." And so he goes to the people of Athens and he says, "I notice that you have, you know, this statue or whatever to the unknown God. Well, I would like to declare to you who he is." And he preached Christ. That's what the world needs. That's what people need. They need Christ more than anything else. So he preached the gospel in Athens. Also love the story where he preached the gospel before Felix. Remember Felix, who was a governor? Paul was brought before Felix and he preached the gospel. You know, we read some rather sad words there concerning Felix as he listened to the gospel, and it says as he reasoned it, he tried to think about it in his mind, and he reasoned about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, and it says that Felix actually trembled. My, if the gospel would make people tremble today. Felix trembled, but then he said these words. He said to Paul, he said, "Go thy way. When I have a more convenient season, I'll speak to you again." And yet as we search the scriptures, we find that Felix never had another convenient season. We never hear of him again discussing with the Apostle Paul. Putting off the all-important thing of knowing his sins forgiven. Go your way when I have a more convenient season. But Paul had the courage to preach the gospel to Felix, the governor. And then finally, and I'll close with this, he had the courage to preach the gospel to the king. You remember King Agrippa? He came to town. And Paul was brought before King Agrippa. And again, he preached Christ to Agrippa. And as Agrippa listened, then all of a sudden, Paul put him on the spot. And Paul says to him, "King Agrippa, believest the prophet? Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And perhaps there was silence as Agrippa looked at Paul. And then again, he uttered these regrettable words. He says to Paul, "Almost. You've persuaded me to become a Christian." Almost persuaded. Almost. But lost. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not good enough to be almost persuaded. Our prayer this morning for each one is that you would be totally persuaded to become a Christian. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, then this morning that is your greatest need. And the good news we have is that this morning the Lord Jesus, who had power to save the Saul of Tarsus, has the same power here this morning. And he is able to save to the uttermost all who will come to him. And so if you have never come, then now is the perfect opportunity to come to Christ, to receive him as Savior, and to know your sins forgiven. You know, I love the gospel. I wish I could preach it better. But you know, really, whether it's me up here, Bruce, Andrew, Bruno, whoever happens to be up here, what our responsibility is to tell you the gospel. And then the rest of it's the work of the Spirit of God. Because salvation is of the Lord. And even though we would love to go down into the congregation and if at all possible take those who have never accepted Christ and to take you by the hand and to lead you to the Savior, it's so important. And yet, that's not our work. That's the work of the Spirit of God. And so our prayer this morning is that the Lord Jesus will speak to any who are without Christ. And as you consider the Apostle Paul, who was such a tremendous man of courage, that you will come to know his Savior. And for each one of us who know him as Savior, that we would live lives that would show the type of courage when it comes to proclaiming the gospel that the Apostle Paul was able to do. Now we're going to just close in prayer. I have a couple quick announcements for the picnic. And then Nicholas is going to come up and we'll actually, you're going to sing with us again. Just so that it gives us a little time to get set up. But we'll close in prayer first. Our Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for what we learned concerning Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. We're thankful for the work of God in his life. And Lord, we just pray that if there are any here this morning that don't know the Savior, that they too would come as Saul did, and they would trust the Lord Jesus as their own. And now as we look forward to the remainder of the day, we pray for your blessing, Lord, and we pray that things will go well at the picnic and that you would just watch over us. We pray for safety and commit all into your care in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.